Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who instructs us through it. And we pray this morning that you would teach us, that faith would come through the hearing of your word. Your spirit would apply what you've written for our sake to our souls. And that your Son might be exalted as we become more like him in our thinking, our attitudes, our behavior, our words, so that we, as your people, would reflect Jesus, and you'd be glorified. In his name we pray, amen. I don't know if you know about Demas. You've probably heard of his name before. Let me introduce you to him. He is a guy who Paul was familiar with. He, I think, traveled around with Paul, ministering with him. And at one point in, I think it's Colossians, Paul says that Demas greets you in one of his greetings. But then later in 2 Timothy, he tells us that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. It's a rather shocking statement. It should be shocking to our ears, but it's not uncommon. The theme is not uncommon in Scripture. In fact, it's something we don't like to think about a lot, but it is a very present idea in Scripture, that people walk away. They walk away from the faith. They walk away from the beliefs they once held. It appears, of course, here in Hebrews, and Jesus even touches on it. Matthew 13, he tells the parable of the sowers, saying the sower went out to sow and sowed seed, and it fell on various types of soil. And one was picked up by the birds, another fell on rocky soil. Then he says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is, at first, appeared to be the most promising of seeds. It began to grow. But after a while, proved to be unfruitful. Then he says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I think this may be where we can classify Demas. But the idea is present in Scripture. Jesus teaches it. We see the examples of it in the New Testament as it plays out, that it is very possible for people to hear the word, be under the hearing of the word, and give appearances of being true believers in the word, but in the end, they don't persevere. And that is the very nature of faith. True faith perseveres to the end. That's one of the points of Hebrews. It'll become very apparent once we get to chapter 11. But true faith perseveres to the end. And I bring this up because obviously it's in our text. Chapter 6 speaks of those who have once been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, but they might fall away. It's the same idea. Now we're going to, it's a difficult enough text to handle, and it's much more difficult to tackle in 1 week, so we're not going to do that. We're going to break it up and look at it in 2 different weeks, this week and next week. It begins in verse 11, chapter 5, and ends again, I think, in chapter 12, but maybe verse 12 of chapter 6, maybe verse 20. We'll see when we get there next week. But at least we can say this, that the writer puts some bookends on it, some literary bookends for us to understand. It's in the word sluggish, which appears, I don't think, anywhere else in the New Testament, but it appears here twice. It says in verse 11 of chapter 5, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull, or a translation may say sluggish, of hearing. Then John chapter 6, he says in verse 11, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become sluggish or dull." It's the same idea, and that tells us that these words are intentional, that he's meaning to communicate something through these. So everything in between is related to that. Today we're going to look at the problem, and this next week we're going to look at the problem of what is commonly called apostasy. It's used in Scripture sometimes, pictures falling away, the idea of walking away. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will walk away from the faith. Today we're going to look less at what it actually is and more at where it originates. Where does it begin? How can this situation, this spiritual condition, arise? And we're going to deal largely with chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 3. And we'll reserve the rest of the discussion until next week. So let's look at this. We're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at the problem and then the spiritual consequences of the problem. The problem is given to us in verse 11. It's very clear. The writer, whoever it is, says in chapter 5, verse 11, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." About this, maybe about him, your translation says. I think this is referring to Jesus. I can say that because he just finished saying, talking about Jesus. In verse 10, he says, "Jesus was designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And then if you get on to verse 20 of chapter 6, we see the similar statement again. It says, "Jesus has gone on as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Then he begins a long discussion of how that works itself out, how Melchizedek points to Jesus. So he says about this idea of Jesus being a high priest, we have much to say, but there's a problem. The problem is this. It's hard to explain. That's not the problem. The problem is you have become dull of hearing. The problem is not in the content of instruction. The problem is in those who are hearing it. It's important to see that. Admittedly, it's not a children's Sunday school lesson in understanding the priesthood of Jesus. It's important and a very broad and deep topic. But he says that's not the problem. About this, Jesus is high priest. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. So he says what he says here is just merely, I think, making explicit something he alludes to earlier. Go back to chapter 2, and he says in verse 1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" He's hinting at the idea. He's broaching the subject. Then in chapter 3, he says, "Therefore," verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, just like Israel, that would lead you to fall away from the living God." Then, chapter 4, he says, verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that none may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." All of these he's dancing around the real matter. He's broaching it. And then in verse chapter 5, verse 11, he gets right to the point. We have much to say on the topic of Jesus and his priesthood, but you have become dull of hearing. So, dull of hearing, Your translation may say slow to learn. I think the NIV says slow to learn. Most translations have dull of hearing or some form of that. It just means lazy, sluggish, even negligent. But it's not as if, it's not, he doesn't call them lazy or negligent as if they're eating too much and watching too much television and not getting the work done. That's not what he's talking about. He says, you have become dull of hearing. It's not a physical matter, it's a spiritual matter. What would they be hearing? Verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. In the verse 13, he calls it the word of righteousness. He's referring to, I think, the Old Testament scriptures as they point to Christ. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures viewed through the lens of Jesus. I think that's what he's talking about. And he's saying, more to the point, that it's not merely that they're nodding off during a sermon. He's saying there is a disconnect between them hearing and obeying. There's an example of this in chapter 3 that we looked at before. And you have to read all of this together. It's a very tightly bound letter. So go back to chapter 3, verse 7. And he gives them an example, a historical example they would have been familiar with of Israel. He says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. Take care, church. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, just like we've seen in Israel, that would lead you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Then verse 16, who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not Israel? Israel's problem wasn't that they just didn't hear, but there was a disconnect between their hearing and obeying. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear and obey my words. Israel, if you know the history, and the history of this text, which is drawn from Psalm 95, gives us several examples. After they were delivered from Egypt, there are many examples in which God revealed himself to them. They heard, but refused to obey. They heard, but refused to follow. They heard, but rejected God. Therefore, it brings about the condition we hear in Psalm 95. God said, they always go astray in their heart. They're not in my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, they experienced the goodness of God, but continually rejected his will. And it's important to understand this because this is going to help us understand next week. When we get to the part, it says, speaks of those who have once been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, those who have shared in the Spirit, those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, yet still reject. They still walk away. I think Israel provides us with a good picture of that. There are some who experienced the deliverance of God, but still disobeyed. But I'm getting into next week. Let's save that one for then. Point for now is, the problem was in the hearers. They knew the word, they heard the word, but there was a disconnect. They were negligent in their allowing it to fill out their lives, allowing it to inform their instruction, allowing it to inform who they were. So that's the problem. Then he gives us two consequences of this, two spiritual consequences. The one we'll look at next week, we'll look at one this week. The one we're going to look at this week, the spiritual consequence of being dull of hearing is that they remain spiritually immature. They remain spiritually immature. In verse 12 through 14, it should be clear enough. Uses a couple of metaphors here. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now there, I see a couple of metaphors in there. The first is in verse 12. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. This pictures their spiritual condition, their spiritual immaturity, and what they have to learn. They have to learn the ABCs. In fact, the word translated principles or basic principle or elementary truth or first principles, depending upon the translation, picture is I think is a picture of the ABCs of learning. It's an alphabet. You're learning an alphabet. He's saying you have to learn again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God is the interpreted Old Testament through the lens of Christ. So they're in a condition in which they should be teachers. Not teachers, mind you, in the sense that they're all supposed to be fulfill the office of teaching. He's referring to it in a more broad sense, in which the body's responsibility toward one another. We see that in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. It says, exhort one another every day. Teach one another every day. Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, the whole church, richly in teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So their failure to hear rightly the word of God has reduced them to a condition in which they have to go back and learn the basic stuff again. It's the first metaphor. The second metaphor is more easily seen in that they need a baby's diet. They need milk. This is verse 12. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, that is for completeness, for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We should be able to understand this very easily. We know that babies can eat only what? Milk. Their bodies they're not developed enough to handle steak. So babies must be fed milk. But the goal of having an infant is not to let the child remain an infant as cute and cuddly as they are. Let the child remain an infant forever, but the child should develop into a fully formed adult in which at some point they can begin to eat more solid food. They grow. They grow up. He's saying that his audience, his hearers, in the letter of Hebrews, are still at the baby stage. They still need to learn the basic principles of God. They need to go back and relearn them because of their dullness or sluggishness in hearing. Now here, let me draw out a couple of applications from this. The Word of God is our food. It's food for your soul. And if you neglect that food, you will remain an infant. And if you remain an infant, the implication is that your faith will become shaky. You will not be able to endure persecution. You will not be able to endure the temptations of this world. The Word of God is our food. So that means that we must hear it. We must discipline ourselves to hearing it. We must discipline ourselves. That means we come and we sit under the hearing of the Word as it's taught, as it's preached, as it's sung, as it's prayed. So we're constantly taking the Word of God in. And then we go home and we commit ourselves to reading God's Word, just reading it, spending time studying it, spending time meditating upon it, thinking about it. R.C. Sproul said this, "Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not lack of intelligence or lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. And then we find ourselves right back in the position of the people in this letter. How much time do we spend as children of God listening to what God has said to us? It is impossible to grow spiritually and to move on to Christ's likeness if you're not taking in God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word. That's how God has said. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word. That's not just for salvation, that's for the Christian life. So God's word is our food. But we can't just be content with just hearing it, with taking it in. Once we do that, we realize there's something we must do about it. We have to obey it. Faith and obedience go together. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 28. Excuse me. Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Did you catch that last part? Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe. Obedience is an essential part of becoming a disciple. If you're a disciple of Christ and you want to grow as a disciple of Christ, obedience is central to that. That means hearing God's word and doing what it says. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, he gives a parable of sorts. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall, because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who does these words of mine, hears these words of mine, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The foundation is not just hearing. The foundation is doing. That provides the foundation. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be wise. Everyone who hears these words and does not do them is foolish. John Owen has written, "The word is food, and it's evident that it will not profit our souls unless it be eaten and digested. We see that some take great pains to come and hear the word, but what do you do with it afterwards?" Now I see that we've come this morning to hear the word, but what will we do with it afterwards? If I have a great table, you know, full of food prepared before me, and I sit there and enjoy the sight of it and smell it, enjoy other people while eating it, and then walk away, what good does that do me? What good does that do my body? It doesn't do it any good. Food is meant to be taken in, digested, so your body's built up and made strong. It's the same with God's word. If you come and sit under the word or listen to the word or just read the word and never actually do anything that it says, what good is that to your soul? Those who hear my words and do them are wise. Don't make the mistake of the writer, of the recipients, original recipients of this letter. He says then, chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." And we don't have time left to go to dip our feet into the water and try to understand this. We'll do that next week. But I do want to make this point. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. He's not saying that there are pieces of the doctrine of Christ which are babyish and you must move past those. I think instead what he's saying is that there are building blocks. This is the foundation, and you build upon that. He's not saying, he's talking about the gospel of Christ, by the way. And he's not saying that there are elements of the gospel which are, you know, are for immature people and they can deal with those, but I'm going to move on to smarter things. He's saying you build one upon the other. And other, think about it this way, you go deeper into the knowledge of Christ. You go deeper into Christ. You leave the surface and you dive deeper. Or you build upon the foundation that's set upon who Christ is and what you, we will, I think, rejoice forever in what Christ has done for us. There will not be a point in which we say, well, that's for kids. I'm going to move on to something more important. I'm like, how do I love my wife? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? That's the gospel. How do I relate to my coworkers? How do I parent? It's all related to the gospel, and it's all built upon the gospel. So, let's leave with this. Let's leave with these two things. Let's determine to feed upon God's word and not neglect it. Because neglecting God's word, neglecting feeding upon God's word, neglecting that is a rejection of what's good for your soul. You hear it, you take it in, you read it, and ask yourself, how much are you feeding your soul upon God's word? That's vital to your Christian life. It's vital to your growth. It is impossible to grow as a Christian and neglect God's word. The two are incompatible. And then second, not only feed upon it, but obey God's word. As the Spirit of God works to reveal the word of God to you, what do you do about that? Let John Owen's words sink in and go with us. You know, we come to hear it, but what do we do with it afterwards? How is it going to affect our week? How is it going to affect our marriage? How is it going to affect our parenting? How is it going to affect our relationship with unbelievers? Finally, is there some area of life in which you personally have clearly heard from God, seen God, but rejected it? It's a dangerous position to be in. Hear God's word and do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, who is your word. We thank you for teaching us about him through your Spirit. We pray that you would continue to drive us deeper into who Christ is, drive us deeper into the knowledge of your Son, so we might become like him. In Jesus' name, amen.